Well, it's great to see you guys this morning. This morning, we're going to continue our series on the life of King Solomon. I titled the series, The Rise and Fall of King Solomon. And we talked about last week that that Solomon is a pretty perplexing man, is he not? And the reason he's so perplexing is because Solomon had a lot of strengths early on in his reign, early on in his kingship. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that Solomon was a remarkable example in at least five areas in his life. Solomon was an example in his obedience, in his humility, in his wisdom, in his priorities, and in his devotion to the Lord. And what we learned, guys, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, that early on, what mattered to God mattered to Solomon as a young man. What mattered to God, early on, what mattered to God mattered to Solomon as a young king. And when you read through the first eight chapters of 1 Kings, you think, could it get better than this? I mean, here's a guy, it just couldn't be better. I mean, here's a guy who loves the Lord, prosperous, his priorities are in the right place, he's committed to doing the things that God wants him to do. There's a sense in which as you read through 1 Kings 1 through 8, you just say to yourself, man, nothing could be better. Solomon is an incredible guy. But as we looked at last week, as you approach chapters 9 and 10, things begin to slow down spiritually. And by the time you get to chapter 11 of 1 Kings, Solomon hits rock bottom. And the question that comes to mind is how did that happen? How does someone start out so great? And in one sense, you could say, hey, nothing could be better. And then you get toward the end of Solomon's life and you say, man, nothing could be worse. Nothing could be more tragic. And of course, we looked at that issue last week, didn't we? And we discovered that there were three issues, three factors that contributed to Solomon's downfall. Does anybody remember any one of them? The first one is he failed to what? Guard his heart. He failed to guard his heart. If you remember in 1 Kings 11, it says everything was going well. 1 Kings 11, 1 says, but Solomon loved many women. Solomon failed to, we learned last week, is Solomon failed to guard his heart in relationships with those of the opposite sex, and it devastated him spiritually. 1 Kings 11 goes on to say that he, all these women that God forbid him to marry and engage in a relationship, he clung to them in love. And then it says his wives turned away his heart from the Lord. And so the first thing we saw, one of the contributing factors of Solomon's downfall, is he failed to guard his heart in relationships. That was number one. Number two was he compromised in the small things. He compromised in the small things. Everything's going well, if you remember, in 1 Kings 1 through 8. But when you approach chapter, I think it's in chapter 10, where it begins to say Solomon, it begins to talk about Solomon's riches and the wealth of his kingdom. And then it says this, he begins to multiply riches for himself and he begins to multiply horses for himself. And if you guys remember reading through that, it was like, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal, if you guys remember, is in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God put three restrictions on Israel's kings. Three things they were not supposed to do. They were not to multiply riches for themselves. They were not to multiply horses for themselves. And they were not to multiply wives for themselves. The third one in our minds, and maybe in Solomon's minds, was just obvious. And of course, he compromised in that. But the first two maybe seemed like smaller sins, smaller issues, just multiplying riches, multiplying horses, not that big of a deal. But what happened with Solomon? Those smaller compromises led to bigger compromises, which ended up, again, leading to his spiritual devastation and compromising his walk with the Lord. And of course, we looked at that last week and said, isn't that how it often works in the Christian life? Rarely does, when a person falls big, does he fall far. It's usually just, it's a compromise here, a little compromise there, and usually it snowballs into greater compromises in the Christian life. And that's what we saw in Solomon's life. And so that was reason number two. A third reason that led to Solomon's fall was he became spiritually complacent. If you remember, at that point in Solomon's reign, in 1 Kings 1 through 8, everything's going well. Everything's going smooth. And that's when we can become complacent. That's when we can become satisfied in the wrong sense of the term. Does that make sense? And that's what happened with Solomon. Things were going well. And the things that used to consume his life, like pleasing the Lord and living for him, his focus shift to other things, and he became lukewarm. He became complacent in his spiritual life. And of course, the sobering reality coming out of last week's study was this, that the things that caused Solomon to fall hey, those things can cause us to fall, can't they? If we're not careful. If we're not careful, we can end up in the exact same spot that Solomon ended up in his walk with the Lord and his spiritual life. And so that's what we looked at last week. And that's why, listen guys, that's why Solomon is such a perplexing man. Because on the one side, you have so many strengths early on, and at the end, there's just so much disappointment in the latter part of Solomon's life. And so the question we want to answer this morning is this. What happened next? What happened next? As you read through 1 Kings 11, what you find is pretty interesting. In 1 Kings 11, it basically says this. Solomon compromised. God gave an assessment of Solomon's compromise. And Solomon died. And if you're like me, you're like, that's it? I mean, there's got to be more, right? I mean, it can't end that way. What happened at the end of his life? And it's almost like a movie that ends and it's just building up and boom, credits. And you're like, did he die? Did she, you know, did they marry? Or what happened at the end of the movie? And that's kind of how 1 Kings 11 works with Solomon's life. And so the question is, what happened next? Are we told anything? And if you're interested in knowing what happened next, be encouraged this morning because we do have an assessment of Solomon's life in a certain book of the Bible. Later in Solomon's life, really toward the end of Solomon's life, he sat down and began to reflect over all the decisions he made and reflect over his quest for looking for life and looking for other things to find meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction in life. And that book is actually recorded for us in Scripture. It's one that we know as and commonly refer to as the book of Ecclesiastes. So open your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, students, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you have Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. I'll never forget about 14, 15 years ago, Rick Holland did a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it was just very impactful, very encouraging. And I know many of his thoughts will be kind of woven throughout this next few part series on in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just a little bit of background on Ecclesiastes. This is basically, this book, if you were to sort of summarize it in one or two statements, the book of Ecclesiastes is basically one loud warning to not make the choices that Solomon made and follow the path that he lived. In a way, Solomon, you can almost picture Ecclesiastes like we're on one side of the hill and there's a valley between us. Solomon's on the other. And in between us, there's this cold lake. And there's all this brush and thick trees. And he's on the other side and he's shivering cold. And he's all scraped up and bloodied. And he's yelling across the valley saying, hey, don't do what I did. Don't live like I live. Don't make the choices that I made. Solomon shoved God out of his life after 1 Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings 11. And what we're going to see is just the results of that. What was his assessment of that later in life? Fast forward the tape, another 20, 30, 40 years. Hey, was it worth it? That's the question we want to answer. When Solomon looked for life and all these other things, the question we want to answer this morning is, hey, was it worth it? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is Solomon here. And he says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity is already, it's used a lot in this book. It's used 37 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it means emptiness, futility, meaninglessness. That's what life is like with God out of the picture. Without God, you remove God from the equation, life is empty. Life is futile. Life is meaningless. That's what Solomon discovered. Solomon, at some point in life, and we looked at that earlier in 1 Kings, he began to, things were going well early on, but there's a sense in which he started to look over the fence and say, I wonder if there's something that can bring greater joy. I wonder if there's something that can bring greater satisfaction, greater fulfillment to life. This is good. I wonder if there's something better. And what we're going to find in our study in the next few weeks is that as Solomon looked and tried so hard to find satisfaction outside of God, the more dissatisfied he became. And that'll become very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where Solomon begins to chronicle various things in which he looked to find satisfaction. And the first is found in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. And Solomon says this. He's on this sort of quest. He begins to recount his quest to find meaning and joy and satisfaction in life. And notice what he says in verse 1. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? The words mirth, laughter, and pleasure, all of those words combine together, basically, if you look at the Hebrew, they combine together into one word in the English language, and that is the word fun. One of the things that Solomon looked to find satisfaction in, one of the things he looked to find fulfillment in life was in fun. Does that sound familiar to you guys? I wonder if there was a sort of a biography written on every American who lived over the last 100 years, 200 years, how many would be true for them that it would just say that so-and-so lived just to have fun. So-and-so lived just to live it up and to party and to have pleasures of life. I'm sure the tally would be so high, it'd be hard to tally, wouldn't it? Fun is one of the biggest idols in our day and age. And if you don't believe me, just ask the average person, hey, what's the biggest joy you get out of life? Where do you look to find meaning and satisfaction in life? For some, it's on a ski hill. For others, it's maybe in the mountains or maybe it's time spent at the lake. For others, maybe it's sitting in the tree stand looking for that certain animal with the right size rack to walk by. For some, it's maybe in a vacation. Others, maybe it's traveling or going to an amusement park. Listen, fun comes in all sorts of shapes. It comes in all sorts of sizes. And I think in our American culture, we could just say this. I think it's safe to say that's what most people live for. That's what most people live for. If you don't believe me, just walk down the hallway just in the average high school campus, Bozeman High, Belgrade High, and I think what you'll find is the average conversation usually consists of something like this. Hey, let's get through the week. Let's try to survive school. And when the weekend comes, it's all about what? Fun. That's how it was for Solomon. Solomon looked for life and fun. And you know what? Let me just say this, guys. If there was any person in all the world who had all the money and the resources to have fun, Solomon was the guy. I mean, think about it, guys. What's the number one thing that usually prevents us from doing all the fun things we'd like to do? Money, right? Cash. You need, I was even just this morning looking in my wallet. I've got about this much cash in my wallet. You need a lot more than that to go do the fun things in life, right? You need a lot of money. It takes money to jump out of a plane and from 18,000 feet up and hopefully with a parachute on. It takes money to go bungee jumping. It takes money to sail the Mediterranean or ski the Alps in Switzerland. It costs a lot of money oftentimes to have a lot of fun. But for Solomon, think about it. Money was no object for King Solomon. I mean, just to illustrate, hold your place here in Ecclesiastes 2. Turn back to 1 Kings, if you would, chapter 10. Back to 1 Kings chapter 10. Just to illustrate, and again, hold your place in Ecclesiastes 2 because we're going to come right back to it. But 1 Kings chapter 10, and notice how it describes Solomon's wealth. We talked about this a little bit last week, but 1 Kings chapter 10, and notice what it says in verse 14. It says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Students, we don't talk in terms of talents today, at least not as far as money is concerned, usually abilities. But talents is, the idea there is, or the equivalent would be 25 tons of gold came into Solomon's kingdom every single year. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of cash that Solomon had access to. Look down at verse 21. It says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. He just had gold for everything, right? He just had enough gold to make everything gold. And he says, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. That's a unique little statement there, because what it says is Solomon had so much gold in his kingdom that the value of silver practically dropped to nothing. It was just worth nothing. Solomon had a lot of money. A lot of money. And he can do, there was nothing that could stop him from just having whatever pleasure he wanted in life. Solomon had a lot of money. He had a lot. He had his own special palace, we're told. He had his own personal maidservants. And you want to know what else Solomon had a lot of? Solomon had a lot of food. How many of you guys like food? How many of you guys would maybe put yourself in the category of, hey, wherever there's food, there you'll probably find me within about 2 feet. There should be more hands raised. I've seen you guys when we have donuts here. after youth group, you guys are like, I'm praying, and you guys are like inching up from your chair, and boom, you guys are back there. If you're that way, Solomon would have been your kind of guy. Because look at 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and just look at the daily provision of food in Solomon's temple or Solomon's palace. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 22. verse 22, it says, now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen. Guys, talk about some steaks, right? 20 oxen from the pastures. Wow. And 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. That's a lot of food. If you look at this in the Old Testament times, this would have fed up to about 1,000 people. And Solomon had it to himself. Let me ask you this question. With all that food, do you think Solomon could have thrown some great parties? I'm sure he could have. I'm sure. And you know what? I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did. But here's the thing, guys, with Solomon. Solomon had all the resources at his fingertips for fun. Things that prevent us from fun didn't prevent Solomon. And yet what Solomon found is that it was empty. It was futile. It was useless. How do we know that? Well, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and notice what Solomon says in verse 1. He kind of gives us the conclusion a little bit at the beginning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, he said in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. The word vanity actually comes from the Hebrew word havel, and it literally means breath. It literally means vapor. The image that comes to mind is, you ever had a cup of hot coffee or a hot chocolate out in the winter, and you're outside and you just see that steam rise up above it? That's the idea of havel. It's there one moment, gone the next. The picture that comes to mind maybe is when you're out in the winter and it's just that when your breath is just freezing cold and you're breathing out and you see just the white smoke coming out. Have any of you guys ever watched a Green Bay Packers game in the winter? When they're home game or home field advantage, different teams have home field advantage, but no team has it like the Green Bay Packers in December and January. Because all the teams in the NFL who are up north, like the Minnesota Vikings, the Detroit Lions, they have a dome. So weather is controlled. The Green Bay Packers play outside in the winter. And it's freezing. And when you watch them, the guys are running around and it just looks cold. They're shivering. And as they're sitting there on the sidelines, you can see the guys. There's this sort of cold smoke coming out from their face masks. And again, it's there one moment, gone the next. That's the idea behind the word havel. It refers to something that has very little lasting value. It refers to something that's there one moment, and it's gone the next. And that's how Solomon felt when he looked for life and fun. Solomon enjoyed fun while it was there, but he only enjoyed it while the moment lasted. And that just illustrates the point, students, that a person who tries to build his or her life on fun will never be satisfied in the end. Why? Two reasons. Number one, as fun is, fun doesn't last. I mean, think about it, guys. You can go on the best and fastest roller coaster in all the world, but eventually comes to a stop. You can go on the greatest and the most extravagant vacation on the most tropical island, but you'll eventually have to come home. You can climb the highest mountain and scale the tallest peak, but you'll eventually have to come down. You can eat the biggest cheeseburger and then go jump off the highest cliff, but then you'll wish you hadn't. You can skydive and jump out of airplanes, but you'll eventually have to land. And you can drive the fastest car, ride the fastest motorcycle. But like the other things I just mentioned, all of those things eventually come to an end. You see, students, those who look for life and those who look for satisfaction and fun are only as satisfied as long as the event lasts. And once that event is over, they live to find something bigger. They live to find something greater, some newer and bigger adventure to satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. And so that's reason number one. Why doesn't fun satisfy? Because fun doesn't last. And then second, I would say this, as fun is, number two, fun wasn't designed to bring ultimate fulfillment and ultimate satisfaction. Let me just illustrate that with my iPhone. How many of you guys have a smartphone or an iPhone? I'm sure all of you would agree with me that this is a great tool, isn't it? I mean, you could do just about, you could do a lot of things on here, right? I mean, I got an app just the other day, I was looking through them. I have one that stores my music, tells me what weather it is. I was talking to Justine. She has an app that tells her how far along she is in her pregnancy and how long, you know, till her due date. I mean, there's so many apps on here. I have an app on here that's really good. It's called SportsCenter app. Any of you guys have that? Keeps me posted on college football scores. And if I checked it right now, I could check how the Colts are. No, I'm just not going to go there right now. iPhones are a great tool. But here's the thing. They can't do everything. For example, if I were to... speaking of iPhones. if I were to ask my iPhone to make me dinner tonight, or to take my kids to school in the morning, or to prepare my sermons for me every week, I would become dissatisfied pretty quickly. Why? Because as great as Siri is, she can't do that, right? As wonderful as a resource iPhones are, they weren't designed to do that. And in a similar way, listen, God created fun to bring joy in life, to bring pleasure in life. But when a person looks to fun to find ultimate joy, ultimate satisfaction, then they're bound to be disappointed because God didn't create fun to fulfill that purpose. God didn't create fun to fulfill that, to fill the deepest longings of joy and satisfaction in our heart. One commentator put it this way. He said, "While there's nothing wrong with innocent fun, the person who builds his or her life only on seeking pleasure is bound to be disappointed in the end." And that's what Solomon found for his own life. That's what he found in his own life. Well, let's go to number three on your outline. We're going to talk about some biblical perspectives on fun. Let's talk about some biblical perspectives. How do we view fun in a balanced way as believers now? How do we view it? How should we approach this issue, approach this topic? Well, number one on your outline, and I think you'll enjoy this one, is it's this. Number one is enjoy your youth. Enjoy your youth. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and notice what Solomon says here. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. We're just going to read the first part of verse 9, where it says this, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." You know what Solomon's saying here? He's basically saying this, as a young person, have fun. Soak up the enjoyment of life. If you enjoy doing fun things, have fun things. Do fun things. Have fun in life. Listen, students, there's nothing wrong with having fun. Nothing wrong with the innocent joys of life. How many of you guys enjoy wakeboarding or water skiing? How many of you guys enjoy rock climbing or going on hikes? How many of you guys enjoy playing baseball or football or volleyball or basketball? I think everybody's hand should have raised at some point there. Can I just tell you this? If you raise your hand for any one of those things, do you realize that those are gifts from God to us? In James 1:17, it says this. James says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes from the Father of lights." And if you're like me, all of those things I just mentioned equals a very good thing. Can I just say this? If your image of God is that God is some anti or some killjoy, anti-fun, you know, has these lightning bolts ready just to strike you if you show any sign of laughter or joy or smirking, you better think again. Because here in Ecclesiastes 11:9, it says this, enjoy your youth, rejoice in your youth. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having innocent fun. And here's the balance. As long as what you do for fun stays outside the boundaries of sin. And that leads us to point number two. Number one was enjoy your youth. Number two is consider the Lord. Consider the Lord. Look at Ecclesiastes 11:9 again. And notice how the verse ends. It says in the beginning, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. In other words, hey, have fun. Eat a big cheeseburger. Go skydiving. Go snowboard a big mountain. Do all of those things. Have fun in life. Rejoice in your youth and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But here's the balance. But know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. Students, that's the balance. Have fun in life, but remember your Creator. Have fun in life, but remember there are biblical principles that ought to govern the things that you enjoy doing. It's okay to have fun in life, but you need to remember that God is everywhere at all times, and He knows. And He's going to hold you accountable for your fun in life and for what you do for enjoyment. And so those are the first two principles. Number one, enjoy your youth. Number two, consider the Lord. Number three, on your outline, maintain your priorities. Maintain your priorities. Here's the principle here. Hey, don't pursue fun at the expense of the more important priorities in life. Don't pursue fun at the expense of the more important priorities in life. You say, what does that look like practically? Well, let me just say this. If you have time for fun, but you don't have time to get your homework done, and your grades are suffering, that's when you know things are out of balance. If you have time for fun, but you don't have time to be at youth group or be in the Word on a regular basis, that's when you know something needs to change. Never forget, a couple years ago, I was walking to by Tanner Ripley's office. Tanner's our college pastor here at Grace, and I noticed in his office there was a brand new, in its box, a game console, video game console, sitting against the wall. And I said, Tanner, what's going on here? And he said, oh, there's a college student, a part of our ministry, who recently bought this, but it began to consume his life. And so he came to me and said, hey, Tanner, would you hold on to this for me? Because I'm not getting my homework done. I'm not being involved in ministry. I'm not reading the Word. I'm playing these for hours upon hours. I should be doing other things, and I'm giving all my life to this. Students, that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of maturity. It's okay to enjoy life. Hear me out. It's okay to enjoy life, but not at the expense of the more important priorities in life. Maintain your priorities. And then fourthly, on your outline, remember what matters. Remember what matters. And what I'm referring to here, students, is remember what matters for eternity. Students, let me ask you a question. When you move on from high school, how do you want people to remember you? You move on from your high school campus, when you move on from 180 student ministries, how do you want people to remember you most? Do you want people to remember you as just that fun who just had fun and did a lot of adventurous things in life? Or do you want to be remembered as someone who made an impact and someone who was used by God to touch many people's lives? Can I just say this? That having an impact doesn't automatically mean you have to let go of all the things you enjoy doing in life. No way. But what it does involve is a change in perspective from, hey, how can I get the most enjoyment out of life? How can I get the most fun during my teenage years? To how can I be most used by God to touch as many people's lives as possible? And you know, sometimes the vehicle God uses is fun to touch other people's lives. But it's just that perspective, that change in perspective from what can I get out of life to how can I be used by God to impact other people and touch other people's lives. You know, Solomon looked for life and fun. And what he found is that it was empty and useless and vanity. And the question that comes to mind as we begin to wind down our time together is this. Is there anything that does bring true joy? Is there anything that does bring lasting fulfillment and lasting satisfaction? And the answer is yes. Turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament, to John chapter 10. Over to John chapter 10, and notice what it says here in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice what Jesus says here. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Students, there is a way to experience fullness of joy. There is a way to experience fullness of life and fullness of satisfaction. And that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and by walking closely with him. Students, can I just say this again? Hey, there's nothing wrong. Let me say it this way. God wants us to enjoy the things of life, but we can't enjoy them apart from him. God wants us to experience happiness and joy, but we can't experience those apart from a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as a balance, does that mean that if you give your life to Christ, things are just going to be easy, smooth ride the rest of your life? No. No. Trials will come, and Jesus says that. Later in chapter 14, he says, in this world, guess what? You will have trouble. But it just means that when trouble comes, you have the most important issue in your life addressed, which is your eternal destiny. And you have peace in the most important relationship that you can have peace with, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that whenever comes, whatever situation or difficult circumstance comes, you can be a rock. You can be a steady because you have that relationship, personal relationship with the most important person in all the world, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? And then we're going to do some small groups here in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the reminder that we can't find life and that we can't find ultimate joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in all the things that the world has to offer. And Father, I'm sure if many students were honest here this morning, maybe they could put themselves where Solomon's at. Maybe they're exposed to Christianity, they've heard about the Lord, but they're just pursuing life and other things. Maybe it's in fun. Maybe it's in the party scene. Maybe it's in drunkenness. Maybe it's in the approval of others. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in sexual pleasures and all those kind of things. Father, what we realize and what we learn from Solomon's life is that those things may bring pleasure for a moment, but in the end, they create a greater dissatisfaction and a greater void of emptiness inside. Because what we see in Solomon's life is that there's nothing that brings more joy, more fulfillment in life than being right with the Lord. And so, Father, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know Christ, doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that they would honestly come before you and that they would come before you humbly and say, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize I've been looking for life in other things, looking for life in pleasure, looking for life in fun, looking for life in maybe alcohol or the party scene and finding my identity in those things. And I recognize I'm empty apart from you. And Lord, that they would recognize that they are sinners and that they need you, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into their life, to forgive them. And that they can, so that they might be able to experience fullness of life, fullness of joy, that they might be able to experience the eternal life that you alone offer. And so, Father, would you work in our hearts, and I even pray for those of us who know Christ. Lord, what a challenge for us, because I know for many of us, even myself, how fun can easily become an idol and how it can become more important than what's most important in life. And so, Father, for those of us who are here this morning who have a relationship with you, Lord, help us to keep that priority or that issue in check in our lives and recognize that while you have created fun and pleasurable things in life for us to enjoy, Father, not at the expense of our spiritual life, not at the expense of our ministry to others, our participation in body life. And so, Lord, help us to be able to keep that issue in check in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.